Well, the message I have for today is called Breaking the Silence. And it really starts talking about that 400 years where we have the break between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. About 400 years, according to theologians, have passed. And they call it the silent years, because there's basically during that time that there's no word from God. None. Imagine all of the Old Testament where God helped the Israelites escape from Egypt and all the slavery and the servitude that they were destined to for years upon years. The 10 plagues, the parting of the Red Sea, maintaining them in the desert with manna and water, being able to get into the promised land and conquer nations that realized, you know, they were built for defense, and here's a bunch of desert people coming in with sticks and no weapons, and yet conquering them because of the power of God and God showing his miracles. And then there's that period where there's nothing. I can't imagine what that's like, to be honest with you. Because people were hanging on to the tradition, people were hanging on to the Word of God that was already given to them, but they had no new revelation during this time. What they had was in the past. So the first scripture that I have here today is the very last scripture, very last two verses of the Old Testament from the book of Malachi. And then we're going to be looking at the book of Malachi, we're going to be looking at the book of Zechariah and Haggai, the last three books of the Old Testament. Mainly in Zechariah. But let's look at what it says here in Malachi, chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. He says, "See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord, the day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse." These are the last words of the Old Testament. Now, these are the words that the Israelites held on to because they knew that there was going to be a Messiah coming, that Elijah was going to be coming, and he was going to make everything right. Now, can you imagine having a promise like that, and then this generation passes and nothing happens? Another generation passes and nothing happens. Another generation, no word from God. Another generation, no miracles, no signs. Another generation. All in all, 400 years have passed. That's a long time. And you think that it's not just that you remember what your grandfather said. You can't remember what your great-great-great-great-great-grandfather said about being a witness to what God's movements was, because it was too long ago. And I want to look a little bit in terms of what happened, what was the Israelite nation was going through during those 400 years. So back in 430 B.C., the Persian Empire ruled Israel. Right? They were in servitude to the Persian Empire. If you look at continue on in the future, in 333 B.C., the Greeks actually ruled Israel. And we go on to 323. It was Egypt that was ruling Israel. Wait a minute. What did Malachi say that there's going to be that Elijah that was going to come? And he was going to turn the hearts of those people in there. And here, they're under servitude again. And again. And it wasn't, and even in 200 BC, Syria ruled Israel. If it wasn't one nation taking over Israel, it was another. time and time again. There seemed to be no break at all from that until about 165 BC, the Jewish people actually were able to regain control of Jerusalem at that time. But they never had a nation that they could call themselves. And then one of the biggest empires, the Roman Empire in 47 BC, ruled Israel. This is what happened during their 400 years, not a word from God. And you can be imagining that everyone is thinking, where is God? He had all of these promises for us. And you know, they could go back and they could read about all the what the prophets have said, what the Torah, the first five Bibles or books of the Bible, and all of that in terms of how God moved so many people, and they were just waiting for God to move again and again and again. But there was no movement. They did hang on to the words that God had given them through the prophets. And if we go back to Zechariah chapter 8, verses 3 through 8, it says this. This is what the Lord says. I will return to Zion and dwell in Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord Almighty will be called the holy mountain. Again, these are words that were given by those last prophets that we've had. These are the words that the Israelite people were hanging on to, that this is their destiny. And yet, what did they see time and time again? But slavery to other nations. Generation after generation after generation. We continue and say, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Once again, men and women of ripe old age will sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a cane in hand because of his age. The city streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. I suspect it was not like that in those 400 years. The Israelite nation was waiting and waiting and waiting. If we continue on, this is what the Lord Almighty says. It may seem marvelous to the remnant of this people at that time, but will it seem marvelous to me, declares the Lord Almighty? This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will save my people from the countries of the east and the west. I will bring them back to live in Jerusalem. They will be my people, and I will be faithful and righteous to them as their God. What were they saying when the Persians took over? What were they saying when the Egyptians took over? What were they saying when the Egyptians or the Syrians took over? And even the Romans. Where is our God? Now, I think it's really hard for us to contemplate a lack of God's miracles and just moving, because we see them sometimes, you know, daily, weekly, but we experience those miracles. We have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit back here. They had their priests. They had their places of worship. And we can even look at in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Again, words that the nation held on to. This is the word of the Lord concerning Israel. The Lord who stretches out the heavens, who lays the foundation of the earth, who forms the spirit of man within him, declares, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that sends all the surrounding peoples reeling. Judah will be besieged as well as Jerusalem on that day when all of the nations of the earth are gathered against her. I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock for all the nations. All who try to move it will injure themselves. And it reads on, that on that day I will strike every horse with panic and its rider with madness, declares the Lord. I will keep a watchful eye over the house of Judah, but I will blind all the horses of the nations. Then the leaders of Judah will say in their hearts, the people of Jerusalem are strong because the Lord Almighty is their God. Can you believe that? after living a life of Persians controlling you? Can you believe that after living a life of the Egyptians controlling you? Can you believe that after a life of the Syrians ruling you? And can you believe that again and again as another nation's, the Roman Empire, controls us? How hard it must have been just to keep persevering over and over and over again. These words we hang on to as the Israelite nation hangs on as well. In Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 through 9, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, okay, just a little while, so it's going to be happening soon. And that word soon, God says all the time, and it's like it takes forever for God to act soon. Do you know that? That's what kind of what I have found over time. But when he does act, wow, that arrow is released from all that pressure buildup and everything, and it flies right to its designated place. And he says here, in a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. I will shake all the nations, and the desire of all the nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The gold of this present house will be greater than the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. Where is there peace when you are under control by a foreign nation over and over and over again? How do you do that? But even in these old prophets, Old Testament prophets and stuff, they spoke not just of promises, but how they were to conduct their lives while they're waiting for these promises to come through. And in Zechariah 8, 14 through 17, it says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Just as I had determined to bring disaster upon you and show no pity when your fathers angered me, says the Lord Almighty, so now I have determined to do good again to Jerusalem and Judah. Do not be afraid. These are the things you are to do. Oh, and I love what it says. Some people are very good note takers. Some people are like listening because it's all this stuff that goes out there. And it's like, just tell me the facts because there's too much out there. And this is what God is saying. All right? These are the things you need to do. Very simply put, speak the truth to one another and render a true and sound judgment in your courts. Do not plot evil against your neighbor, and do not love to swear falsely. I hate all of this, declares the Lord. So these are things that God says to do while you're waiting for me to take care of those other nations. So how did the Israelite nation do in those 400 years of silence? Well, it's kind of like, you know what it's like to be bottled up in a home where you don't have contact with other people? You know how your mind starts reeling and starts spinning and you start getting these thoughts that, you know, you think you're thinking right, but you're just debating with yourself and you never get any input that kind of goes with it. And so after a while, you start to stray off of the path, but you think you're on the path because there's nobody there to correct you. So what the Israelites did was that they developed some fractions within their society. They were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were Jews that had an awful lot of Greek philosophies within their mindset. They believed that we should worship the Lord, and they used scripture to do the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that they focused on, and they didn't listen too much to the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, because why? It's been 400 years. None of that stuff has come true. So what we're going to focus on is just the beginning. And they also believed, as it says there on the screen, is that God really has no place in government. We're going to control ourselves. We're going to decide our fate. Because God has been silent for so many years, someone has to take charge. And then the other faction that developed in these 400 years are the Pharisees. They are people that were moderate in their actions, but they were very zealous for the Lord. And they were teachers. And they taught the law and how we should live. In fact, they mulled this over and over and over again, and they found that, you know, to help these people out, to determine what they're supposed to do, other than just tell the truth, other than just not give bear false witness, other than not to keep your courts fair, because those are the things that God hates. What they decided to do was make a series of laws and say, well, you got to keep the Sabbath. And how do you keep the Sabbath? Well, you can't work on the Sabbath. So these are, you know, you can't move buckets of water on the Sabbath. You can't plow the ground on the Sabbath. You can't go to the stores on Sabbath. You can't even spit on the ground because that's a form of tillage. Right? And they had all these rules and regulations that just developed, and it became a series of laws that the Israelites had to follow. Because that's what they were taught. They had to self-govern themselves because God had been so silent for such a long time. And years upon years that you're brought up in this realm of the Sadducees and the Pharisees leading you and being under oppression from other nations and stuff, that was just life. That's just the way it is. And you've got this mindset that goes along with that and how it must be. But there was another group too, the Sanhedrin, which made up of some of the chief priests and some 70 elders. And they were the ones that enacted the punishment. That if you broke the law, you were punished. The concept behind this is that we don't want to disrupt what God has done already for us. So we're going to have these set of laws to make sure that Israel never falls like what they did with the Syrian nation or what they did with the Babylonians. And we're going to enforce those laws like that. And if God isn't here, then by golly, we're going to take charge and we're going to make sure that this happens. So I want you to be thinking about that mindset that I've just kind of portrayed in your mind, and keep that in thought as we get into the breaking of the silent years. And it begins with a priest. And Luke 1, verses 8 through 20. He says, once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. So he's a descendant of Aaron. He's in the Levite family. And he was chosen by lot. And that's just by basically drawing straws, right? So he was just chosen randomly as one of the high priests there, chief priests there, to be able to go into the Holy of Holies, which they do once a year. It says, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into this temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside, as was their duty, right? So they're doing all this here, and as they have been trying to do for year after year after year, and keep all of these regulations and stuff, because it's just their duty in which to do so. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense, when Zechariah saw him. Now look at this. He was startled and was gripped with fear. Why would he be startled and gripped with fear to think that he would see God or an angel of God in that place where it's God's supposed to be residing? Because 400 years had passed by and nothing had happened. Generation after generation, not one word from God. And all of a sudden now, I said that word, sudden, didn't I? There's this experience that Zechariah is having with a particular angel. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth." Let me go on. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." What's coming to fulfillment? But those Old Testament prophecies in Haggai, in Zechariah, and in Malachi. All together, the words that are spoken by this angel right here is incorporating that scripture. So what is the response of Zechariah? We would think, praising the Lord, jumping up and down, kind of acting crazy, right? Because it's like, finally God has come. It's what a witness and everything. And yet his response is this. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in the years. God hasn't been around for 400 years. How am I supposed to take this message back to those people outside that are worshiping? Because they're not going to believe me. They're going to think I'm just making all this stuff up. And I'm not sure if I really believe you. Because I'm an old man that have been in this temple I don't know how many days, worshiping you I don't know how many times, asking all these prayers for myself and for this nation, and no answer from you." Right, he's justified in saying that, right? And that's really his response when he comes to. And then the angel of the Lord, "I am Gabriel." I can just imagine that, you know, the angel just kind of puffing off his chest and just the wings are, if he's got wings, you know, just making his presence like so dominant. "I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent." Oh, wait, who's been silent? God has been silent. And now the person who gets to experience God, they will be made silent. And not be able to speak until this day happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Can you see why Zechariah has such a hard time believing the angel? 400 years had gone by. No word from God. And I'm thinking the whole nation is thinking, where is God? But it's not long after this that the angel Gabriel comes to visit another individual. And we go to Luke chapter 1, verses 26 and through 37. He says, "In the sixth month, God sent an angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.'" What do we have here now? We have another word from God to another person. Instead of this person here being an old person that's been very ingrained within the traditions of the Jewish custom, he's now approaching a young woman, a virgin. One who probably doesn't really know that much about the world. Doesn't know that much about the history of the Israelites. She's just a young girl. Right? So she's not influenced in the way that maybe Zechariah has been influenced. And Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, again, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Now you can imagine this young girl, who knows, 12, I'm just say maybe around that age, 15, I don't know. But like a child, she accepts the word, but her response is this: "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." Now, "I am Gabriel. I have been sent from God." Wait, that's not the way he responded. The angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who said, who was said to be barren in her sixth month, is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." Oh, let me go back. And you know what Mary said? Basically, "May your will be done. May it be to me as you have said it's to be done." Mary wasn't influenced the way Zechariah was influenced with the culture. Mary had an open heart, a heart in which just to receive the message from God without thinking, "Oh, it's been 400 years, Lord, where you been? You know, we've been waiting. We've been, you know, checking off the days on the calendar. You know, big X, big X, big X, big X. No God, big X, big X, big X, no God." Mary's not even thinking like that. Mary's thinking, "Whatever you say, Lord, may your will be done, not mine." So when the word is given and things are happening, what happened to the other Israelites that were saying, that knew other scripture? Scripture that was brought up in Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of, Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan." The people walking in darkness, the people that don't believe that the word of God has come, right? Those are the people walking in darkness. They have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of the death, a light has dawned. Can you imagine how dark the Israelite nation must have been after 400 years of not hearing a word? And even when the word has been given, that it's really, really hard, extremely hard to accept that word is there. Or even in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, it says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." So here, we're talking, if I go back, talking about someone from Galilee. Well, Galilee is not really Jerusalem. It's a place where just common people are. Here we're talking about a son is going to be born. So a one of weakness that goes along with that. If we go to, it says that he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. And even in Zechariah, it mentions about in 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughters of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt and a foal and a donkey." What? It seems like this king that they're talking about here is coming as a weak individual, as a baby. Kings don't come as babies. They come across the land riding gallant big horses. That's the type of king that I want. That's the one that's going to take those nations from the east and from the west and destroy them so that Israel can be great again and have that peace that's going to be. That's the God that I want. What they couldn't accept is God himself. Coming in a form of weakness, an infant baby, to grow up with the Israelites, teaching as he grows, and then do his three and a half years of ministry, and to preach about who the Father is, to preach about salvation. And isn't it sad, all of those things that, if we go back to Zechariah about how we should live, that we are supposed to speak the truth, that our witness is to be truth, that we're supposed to have sound judgment. Don't plot evil, right? And don't swear falsely. And yet when they took Christ to court, what did all of those Pharisees, all those Sanhedrin do? Everything that God detests. So in God's ministry, I'm going to finish up with this one verse here, because I think this is the one that's kind of important to us. In Mark 10, 13 through 16, people were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. Now, why would the disciples rebuke them? Because they had a certain agenda, right? And these little kids were kind of upsetting that particular agenda that they had for Christ. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Okay, another word for indignant means infuriated. Really upset with his disciples. And can you imagine, all the 12 disciples are like, we have a job to do, make sure that there's order, make sure that we got the right people coming to Jesus. And here's all these little children just disrupting this. They want to be, you know, touched and blessed by God. And it's like, what is the point of that? They're just little kids. Right? They don't have anything that really, that they can contribute to any of this stuff here. And Jesus, he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and blessed them. We talked about two people, Zechariah the priest and Mary the young girl, who accepted the word from God like a child. Mary did. Both received the blessings. As Hope and I were talking down, coming to church today, we were talking about how, you know, we all live in the blessings of God even today, whether you believe God or you don't. We receive his blessings. The difference is, do we recognize whether they're from God or not? You see, from the eyes of a child, where you don't have all this history, where you can just let go and just trust God, then you can see that the blessings truly come from God. But if you have a history, where was God when I went through this? Where was God when my family dealt with this particular thing? He was silent. He didn't do anything. And you're living those years as Zechariah was, so that when God does act, what's your response? Huh, I don't believe it's God at all. I don't believe that this really happens. Then there's that angel Gabriel says, I am Gabriel, God has sent me. And even still, it doesn't seem to fit. Because we're living in what we think is how God acts. Instead of a child who who doesn't question how God works, but he just accepts what God has for us without question. And who's blessed because of that? Well, when we can accept God as a young child and not try to understand how God works because we just can't figure that out, then God can move. So we're in this quandary right now because it hasn't been 400 years since Christ first came and died on the cross. It's been nearly 2,000 years. And yet here we are, living out God's commands, which is to love one another. We can do it. We have the strength of the Holy Spirit, where they didn't have that back in the Old Testament. But we also do it because we come before God knowing that what he has done for us, we could never pay him back. So our life is thank you, God, for what you have done for me. Regardless of the situation that we're in, so that when Christ comes again, I'm going to ask you, is your heart ready to accept his second coming? Were the hearts ready for the, of the Israelites for his first coming? Most of them weren't. They crucified him, remember? Even the miracles that Jesus did wasn't enough. You know that the miracles can get you out of Egypt. But it wasn't the miracles that got him into the promised land. I want you to be ready. We have this Old Testament, this whole scripture and everything, to learn about God and sometimes even about how mankind thinks and how we respond to God. What is it that God wants from us? That's what we need to be looking for in scripture. That's what we need to be praying for, so that we do his will wherever we are. And we are then ready, truly ready, for the second appearing of God. Amen? Lord, I do thank you for your word here today. The silent years have been broken. Your spirit has been poured out on all, that all who come to accept him come to know God in an intimate way. We have no excuse for not living the life of a Christian. We have scripture. We have witnessing. We have the truth. We have God's Spirit in us. This Christmas season, let's spread what counts. The gospel of God. Those things are eternal gifts. They're not gifts from me, they're gifts from God. Help us to do it in a loving way, to share his love wherever we go. This is his command, that others will know that we truly serve God, is that we love one another. And I thank you for this word, Lord, and this scripture. Let's just let it flow. Let us know and so much rejoice this season what God has done for us. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.